So Ephesians 1, let's read together Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 21, and make note of one particular phrase, and again, that's where we're kind of stay on. So Paul says to the church at Ephesus, a church that he loved, a church that he had started this letter out with and helping them recognize what they have in Christ, that God the Father planned the world and Christ purchased us and the Holy Spirit possesses us. And with all of that said, verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what's the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Paul gives to us really a prayer. He does say, "I cease not to give thanks unto you," making mention of you in his prayers, and then he prays. This is a scriptural prayer. So out of the 40 or so prayers that Paul has recorded in the New Testament, there are four of them in this particular book, and this is the second of four. And he uses a phrase that I'd like to zone in on, and it's the phrase that he says in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. What did he mean by that? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Some of your translations might say the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. And I'm going to tell you why I say this, because personally, for months and months now, I'm finding that I can look at life, but really not always see the Lord. Why did Paul use that phrase? Can you imagine with me of a Christian that would look at life from God's point of view? Is it possible for a Christian to be saved and going to heaven, but not have spiritual eyes? Is that possible? It would seem to me it would be, because why would Paul be praying that the eyes of his understanding would be enlightened? I mean, if they had those eyes of understanding, then why would it be that he would be praying that they would have that? Seems to me that potentially they might not have those spiritual eyes. Now, let me illustrate it for you, if I would, because it might help you when we're talking about this particular topic. Some of you might have remembered back in the late 90s, there was this magic book that came out. It was one of those books that were really large, and on every page was a picture. And it kind of had the psychedelic look to it. And they would say to you, "Now look at this picture. Look at it," and you look at it, and then this other picture is going to come out. How many of you would remember that? Okay, anybody 50 and older, I guess, so. And boy, I remember many times, look at this thing, I was like, "What are you talking about? I don't see this." And you Google magic eye, do it later, and they hold deal on this thing. And boy, you know, there was a time that I finally looked at the thing, and I must have just squinted just right or something, and all of a sudden this picture of this tiger jumped out at me, and I was like, "Whoa, I see it. This is awesome." And then it went away, and I never saw it again. But So sometimes you can, like, you know, look at something, but you're really not seeing what you're supposed to be seeing. Some of you have seen these. Let me give you three pictures of what I'm talking about. Okay, so how many of you see the candlestick? How many of you see two faces looking at each other? How many of you don't see anything? Come see me afterwards, okay? I'm going to help you. All right, this is what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's like, what do you see? How many of you see the duck? How many of you see the rabbit? His little nose is on the right side. Ooh. Okay, we're getting progressively more complicated here. Okay, let me give you one more. So this would be another one. Okay, how many of you see the old man with the flowing white hair? How many of you see the young man with a sombrero? It's the eyebrows, the white steed looking down at the guy in the shroud. You see that? We'll get you copies afterwards so you can study that. So. Okay, see, do you understand what I'm talking, okay? So the point is that sometimes you can look at something and you're looking at the right things, but sometimes you look at it again and then you see something else. And so with that as understanding, Paul, who says in verse 15 that he had heard of their faith in the Lord and their love for all the saints, which is an awesome testimony, Paul said, I'm not going to stop giving thanks for you. And I'm making mention of you in my prayers. It's a scriptural thing to pray for one another. In the midst of that, he does say in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he did mention the Holy Spirit earlier, that the Trinity in all of its glory would give to us as Christians this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And those three terms are constantly used throughout the New Testament. Colossians 1:9-11, Paul had prayed that the spirit of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Listen, it's all Old Testament, deeply rooted, and those are important that Paul says, I'm praying that you would get all of that. Knowledge is the facts. Wisdom is the application of it, and understanding is where you're going with it. It's kind of like the intro to auto mechanics in ninth grade at Covina High School in California, and I had the knowledge. I had got all the facts of how the car should work and all the systems of the car. The wisdom was me taking the facts and putting that together, and then we had this car, and actually it started. That was wisdom, to take all the facts and put it together into now. Wisdom, we got it running. Understanding, listen to me, understanding is getting in the car and knowing where to drive. So Paul's saying to the people of Ephesus, listen, I don't want you just to have the knowledge, the facts about who God is, but I want you to be able to take those facts and then gain wisdom. To be able to know, this is how this is supposed to work. This is what God wants to do for your life. And giving you the wisdom to say, okay, these are the decisions we need to go. The understanding is, now where do I go with this? So with all this as a backdrop, then Paul says this phrase, the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Why did he use this phrase? He does go on, and we don't have time to unpack the rest of this because the reason why he wants your eyes to be enlightened is to know, as he continues on, this hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, the power. I personally think he's touching on the cultures of Paul's day, that he knew there was great guilt because of the Roman law, that he wanted them to know that you have this hope and you don't have to live with guilt. And he did want them to know that this riches of this glory, because there was a whole culture in the Greek gods that Paul was saying, listen, you can have this hope and no guilt, and you can have these riches rather than this greed and self, and then you can have this power, this exceeding greatness of his power, all of this rather than the shame. And Christ is giving all of this to you. But if you don't have the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, in essence, the eyes of your heart turned on, so that you're not just looking at life, but you're seeing the Lord. Do you do that? Do you find yourself looking at life and you're dealing with the circumstances and you find yourself so stressed or bad decisions that complicate life and you're feeling with this guilt and this shame and the whole time the Lord's saying, I'm there. Do you see me in this? Do you see me? It is sometimes when we start seeing life from our point of view, boy, it gets complicated and overwhelming. And Paul's saying, I don't want you to have that. I want your eyes, the idea of the ophthalmologist. It's not just dealing with the physical now. He's talking with the spiritual eyes of your heart. That understanding would be enlightened. This is where we get the idea of the word of a photo. That the lights are being turned on and the truth is being exposed. And so he's saying, I want your eyes to be enlightened. I want you to see life from my point of view. And if you do, then you will end up finding that now when things come along, your first response, not the last resort, is going to be, God, you're working through this. So there's a big difference between fate and faith. Fate is looking at life from my point of view. Faith is seeing life from God's point of view. So fate is, oh well, it's karma. As I had somebody on island that is not a part of our little family here that I saw the other day, and hey, pray for me, Pastor. You know, God would bring me good karma. And because years ago we had this discussion and he hadn't forgotten it. And I just smiled like, it's not about karma. God's way more personal and inviting and he cares. And he's not for your demise, he's for your goodness. So where did Paul get this phrase? As the master rabbi, which... when you get to the rabbi level that Paul was, that grew up with Gamaliel and had all the training that he had, that he wasn't just this disciple, but that when you become a rabbi, it's not just you know the Old Testament, which is their Bible, and still today for the Jews. You have to memorize the Bible, and then you have to dialogue scripturally to get to the level. So when you are following a rabbi, you are literally eating the dust of the rabbi. You're so close to him. This is what Paul had to Christ, who his eyes was open. So where did he get this phrase? So in the time we have, let me just make reference to these phrases I think Paul pulled out of the Old Testament, not allegories, but illustrations that Paul knew that what the Old Testament was concealing about Christ, the New Testament was revealing, and this phrase, the eyes of your understanding, was used three different times in the Old Testament. Number one, it was used, you remember in the story of Hagar with her son. But we don't really have time to talk through the whole story, so come with me just for a minute and dip your memory back into this story of Genesis 21. And this was the story of Sarah that had got so upset with Hagar. Sarah married to Abraham. Hagar, the Egyptian woman, and made bad decisions about this child, Ishmael. And Ishmael now had grown up, and he's at a place now where he is really laughing at his brother, Isaac. And Sarah says to her husband, she's got to be gone, and Abraham sends Hagar off with Ishmael, and she is now in the desert, doesn't see any hope for her son. And verse 16 of chapter 21 says, she went and sat down over against him, away off, and it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. She sat over against him, and her voice wept, and God heard the voice of the lad. The angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him in your hand. I'll make him a great nation. And God opened the eyes and saw, and she saw a well of water. And she went, she filled the bottle. God opened the eyes. I wonder whether Paul, thinking, knowing, had memorized the Old Testament. Boy, he remembered that story of Hagar, who had such a need, and she wasn't seeing it. She had a family need that only God was going to be able to step in, and she had her eyes opened by the Lord, and she saw God provide. It's powerful. It's powerful. A second phrasing of it, you find with Balaam. Balaam isn't a woman that has great needs related to her own family, but this is Balaam, who is really a religious pagan. And he's in a place where he's got his own agenda. He's very religious. He's headed off to do something for God, and God's not in that. Listen, this is the story, for those of you who might not remember, where Balaam's donkey gets talking to Balaam. And I don't know any other passage where you got a donkey talking to another donkey. It says in verse 28, the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey and said to Balaam, who was acting like a donkey, what have I done unto you that you've smitten me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you've mocked me. He said, I would, if there was a sword in my hand, I would have killed you. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not an ass? I mean, upon thou hast ridden ever since I was in your own day, and I was ever to do something I shouldn't have done? He said, no. Verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and a sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. Here's a guy who's thinking, like, okay, I'm headed in the right direction, and God loved him enough, even though he was in opposition to the genuine truth of Jehovah and this wayward religionist, that God stepped in and showed up and said, this is not the right way. I'm going to open your eyes. And if you'll do it with a needy family and a woman that has such a love for a child that she'd do anything. And often God opens the eyes and says, let me provide for you. He'll do it to a religious person that's lost and confused, and I'm going to open your eyes. I want to show you the truth. But thirdly and lastly, he does, as we finish with this, look at 2 Kings 6, because there's another story of the Old Testament, and this is the one that you might remember, and I think probably Paul had great reference to. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15. And when the servants of the man of God, the servant of the man of God, got up early, he went forth, and the army compassed the city with the horses and chariots. And a servant said unto him, my master, what are we going to do? Because Elisha had been in the city, his attendant been with him. The king had heard about it, sent his armies, and said, we're going to take care of Elisha. And Elisha wakes up, his servant sees it, wakes up, Elisha says, what are we going to do? We are in big trouble. We got a whole army surrounding us. Big trouble. And in that, Elisha prayed. And he said, fear not, they be with us are more than they be with them. Verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And often in our families, we got to see from God's point of view. Often we get thinking spiritually, and we get losing our own way. This is why God gave us today a church to be able to help us say, this is truth, stay in it. And even when there are spiritual dangers and there are things that are happening, God says, if you're my own, I'll take care of you and I'll provide for you and I'm going to open your eyes. And it's a powerful statement that even later on, he did the same thing when he captured the army. And in verse 20, it came to pass when they were coming to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes. Now, I'm going to tell you why I'm saying this. Because I find a whole lot of people that are going through life and they're looking at life and they're not seeing the Lord. And they find themselves stressed out and with great anxiety. And in a day in which for us, our world itself is radically changing and politically confused and morally drifting, that it creating the panic attacks and personal wonkiness that people, I don't know, you're right, none of us know. But it drives you to the place to say and pray, for those of you who are parents, the most scriptural prayer you can pray for your children, God, help their eyes to be open today. Help their eyes to be enlightened. Help them to turn that light on so they would see what's right. For those of you that are constant witness and at work, to be able to say, this is truth. You can't convince them. Only God can convict them to continually push them to the place when you start seeing that then you don't have to live with limitations. You'll be in place and say, you know what? God's going to give you that grace to work through this. Tam and I, a few months ago, were listening to a lady, Chris Tobias, I want to say was what her name was, and she was talking about a friend of her that was on a flight, and on this flight, she was sitting next to a lady. He was sitting next to a lady. Well, the lady didn't have any limbs. And so he was doing whatever, you know, reading and things, but he noted that in her arms, what little stumps that were there was a baby. This little few months old infant. And this lady was taking care of this baby, and he was amazed. And so finally, into the flight, he said, ma'am, I don't want to bother you. He said, I have so admire you for how you're handling this baby. And he said, is there any limitations of what you can't do to take care of this baby? And she said, yeah, there's one limitation. And she reaches down in the diaper bag with her feet and pulls out a baby bottle and lifts the baby bottle to this baby sitting in her arms that has two good arms and two legs. And the baby reaches up with his feet and takes the bottle from her feet and puts the bottle in her mouth. She said, this is the limitation. He's got this baby, my baby, has two good arms, and he won't use them. So that's a limitation. I'm trying to help him realize he's got two perfectly good arms, and he won't use them. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I find more and more people as we move back to the States that God has gifted us greatly, and we're not always using what God wants us to use. We're missing because we're not seeing life from God's point of view. Listen, all of us are in transition. All of us are changing. I wish things were the same all the time. Kind of. And life doesn't work that way. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not our ways. And Paul knew that. And this is why he said to these believers, this is what you need. And this was the pattern as Christ himself, who did just what he said he was going to do, and he rose from the grave victoriously. And within a very short period of time, he finds himself in Luke 24, who's walking with his own disciples. And the Bible says in Luke 24, 45, he then opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You say, Pastor, it's awesome. So where do I get this knowledge? You get it through the scriptures. This is why you come and you hear God's word preached. And it's not just then getting the scriptures, but Jesus himself that said, you know the information. Now let me help you with the understanding. The understanding comes from the Holy Spirit. You it's not just a matter of intellect, but becomes spiritual intellection to say, I understand this now. And the Spirit of God needs to turn the light on. So how you need to start praying for your children, you need to start praying for yourself. God, I want to be able to have the knowledge. If you don't have the knowledge of the Bible, then you need to gain that. That's why you come to a Sunday school, ABFs, and you get on Bible apps and say, God, I want to increase my knowledge base so then the Holy Spirit can take this and turn it into wisdom. Okay, I get this. Thank you. I understand this more. So now then the decisions I have to make will be, I'm obedient. Some people don't grow because they have a large knowledge base. And the Spirit of God begins putting the light on some areas, but they don't take it to the third step of obedience. They're not practicing it. And this is what stunts your growth. This is what keeps you from getting so frustrated with life and, well, I want to do this. Well, this isn't going to work out because you got to step back and say, God, he's actually for you. He is your child. He loves you. We have two boys and two girls, and they're all amazing. And since we left, we have two more grandchildren. We have 13 grandchildren. I know I don't look old, and I know I don't look like my grandpa, but and they're all amazing. Our youngest Miles is here on Island. Lord Providence, she brought him out. He's in the military. You're proud of him. I'm happy he's here. And with all of them, boy, they got to make decisions about life because he's got our newest grandchild, Zephyr Summer. And those are tough decisions to make about what am I going to do? And it is with you and it is with me. Do you think I wanted to leave? Do you think there's occasions you have to make decisions? You get to the point where you say, God, you're in charge. And I want to do what you want me to do. And I want to know your word, and then I'm going to take these circumstances, and I'm going to say, God, are you in this? And allow the Spirit of God to work through the circumstances and his word. And God's will is not a position. It's a condition of the heart. And the condition of your heart is right. Then he said, I'll lead you. Harvest has a unique privilege to have a lot of people coming and going. And this has been the nature of Harvest for 40 years. And that is the beauty and also the pain of what this ministry is. But when you get in a place to say, God, I'm willing to trust you, then he will use you. And this is, it all starts with the same point in which as you're physically born once, you're spiritually also born again. There's spiritual birth to this. And this is why Paul prayed in Acts chapter 26 when he says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they would receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. That is in me. You start praying, God, open their eyes. I can't do that. You open their eyes and you turn them from darkness to light. God, open their eyes. And when that happens, everything changes. When Tammy and I came to Harvest Baptist Church in 2000, and we had never pastored before. I mean, we probably had helped people, which we had for probably almost 20 years. A little college in the North Woods of Wisconsin, and that was like the ice box, and then we came to the oven out here. And now we're in the refrigerator. And so, And so we've been here more than a couple of months, and Pam said, you know, hey, there's a phone call, and somebody from long-term care wants the pastor to come. And Pastor Joe had been here. I said, well, maybe Pastor Joe. And she said, no, Pastor, I think you need to go see him. And I said, okay. And so I hadn't been here more than a couple of weeks. And I drove up to long-term care and went to the desk. You walk in and walk down the stairs. Well, you've been there. Walk down the stairs. There's a nurse's station. I said, I'm looking for Chuck Baker. And, oh, he's sitting out at the inn. And they kind of had this look at me like, you know, good luck. And so I walked the far end, in room on the left. And here's a man that has this cancerous growth. He's been smoking his whole life. And they put a trach in him, so it's really hard for him to hear. If you ever smelled the smell of death, Chuck had that. So he said, I called, and I'm clarifying words for you, but it's really hard to get it. But he was going to die. And the doc said, you've got a couple of weeks. Get your affairs in order. He married a local lady, Chuck. And so he said, I want you to help me. I know I'm going to die, and I want to go to heaven. How do I get to heaven? I've been here for a couple of weeks. I'm thinking, hey, this is awesome. Pastoring's easy. Look at this guy. I mean, he's like, well, I said, who else have you talked to? So he had a couple other men had come in from other churches. Both of them had said, well, there's not much you really can do now. You just better hope and pray that you've done enough good things to get you to heaven. I said, well, it doesn't matter what I think, Chuck. Let me tell you what the Bible says. And so I walked through the gospel. Simply, as clearly as I could. And I could have told him a lot of things, but I just tried to simplify what often I will say, that you got to accept yourself, that you are a sinner, and that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he's the way to heaven. It's not works of righteousness which you have done, and salvation is a gift for the guilty. It's not a reward for the righteous, and you need to call on the name of the Lord. And I gave him verses that you would be familiar with, and I'll walk through the gospel. I said, Chuck, you can do that right now. Simply, sincerely, you can pray. And I want to do that right now. And so he bowed his head, and he prayed as simply as he could. He knew he was dying. He knew I'm facing eternity. And he asked Jesus to come into his heart and his life to save him, and it wasn't long, but it was meaningful, and I prayed, and I said, Chuck, I'll come see you tomorrow. I said, I'd like that. And so I came back the next day, and the next day, I don't know how it was, maybe 2 or 3 weeks. Sure enough, got a phone call at 2 a.m, go up to long-term care, and Chuck's on into glory. And he had made his wife promise him that he wanted me to preach his funeral, and had it down at the funeral home. And I was so reminded. In fact, this verse is the verse that I'd said, Chuck, God's the only one that can open your eyes and turn you from darkness to light. And it's important because we all think life is going to continue forever, and it's not. Because I was downstairs yesterday, and I'm walking up behind the family to come to a funeral of a friend that I'm assured, as she was assured, she's in heaven today. Because of that simple decision years ago. And she has a life of fruit in so many areas, in family, in so many areas. And I'm walking up and I get a text from a good friend, Jim Tillotson, the president of the college I'm working at. He's a wonderful man. And his mother, 12 hours earlier, had fallen off a ladder in a freak accident and find herself in the hospital and doing life-saving surgery. And they didn't save her life. And I got a text. Gary was with me. He's passed on. Like that. And I'm going to tell you something. If I could scare you into heaven, I'd do it. But I can't. It's not. I'm just telling you reality. And I know it's the message being preached here. Because there's hope in Christ and his riches. And the power to live a life that you can't live. Christ through you, the hope of glory. And you take all of your efforts, and he will energize those and use you. If you would say, God, every day, I need the eyes of understanding to be enlightened. God, help me to look at my day, decisions, choices, how I spend my money, how I spend my time, how you want me to do this. And there are times you got to give it up and say, I'm not going to fight over that. And often it's Jesus himself who lived that life, and Paul later, another in Philippians 2, have the mind of Christ in you. And often you've got to give up your rights for relationship. And there's times you are right and give it up. Because I want a relationship to say, God, I want to see life from your point of view. I need the living Christ by the power of the Spirit of God to flow through me, and he will give you the eyes of understanding. Do you have that? This is his desire for you.